have more cause than they to sing. God is good all the time. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day, for it is the day that you have made. And Lord, we want to confess to you who you are, good and glorious, that you exist, so glorious that our eyes cannot bear to behold your glory, and so wonderful that our words fail to tell you how great you are. And Lord, we come before you and we know that this is truth. And yet our hearts are so inclined to run from you, to not adore you as we ought, to be enamored with the small things of this world instead of the one great thing, which is you, O great God. And so we ask for forgiveness for playing with the things of the world instead of pursuing and pondering the great God of the universe. So, Lord, I pray that you would take us and fill us with your Spirit. And we have this request that you would produce a hunger and thirst for righteousness for you in us, that you would produce a longing heart so that we would run to you. And as we ask this, we ask that you would answer our request. Fill us with yourself. Show us your glory. Show us yourself, Lord. Strip us from all that we are and make us into you, to who you would have us to be. Lord, there are those who are sick among us and who are hurting. Lord, those who are seeking wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every person that's represented here and their hearts and the hurts and the pains of their hearts, that you would fill them with peace and joy that only you can provide. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you will open up your Bible to the Gospel of John. So we are going to begin this morning with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. I ask that you would open up your Bible to John chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you are able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the first 18 verses, because these words are so wonderful, so profound, that we want to give honor to them. So if you're able, open up to John chapter 1 and stand with me and listen and read along as I read John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You may be seated. These words are beautiful, no doubt. And they are profound. As you read these words, you can feel the weight of them coming down in your hearts and in your minds, and they are life-changing words. Now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to picture someone in your mind. Picture someone that you love, someone that you adore, someone that brings a smile to your face every time you think about them. Now, as you hold the image of this person in your mind, allow me to ask this question. If you could give this person one gift, and only one gift, what would it be? If you could give this person that you love and adore one gift, and only one gift, what would it be? Some of you might have thought about your spouse, and you thought to themselves, if I could give them a good life. Or your children, and you thought to yourself, maybe I could leave them a good inheritance. Maybe you thought about a parent, and you thought to yourself, if I could honor them. Or maybe you thought about a good friend, and you could say, oh, if I could just lend them a helping hand. Would you allow me to make one suggestion? Would not an introduction to the person of Jesus Christ be the very best, the greatest gift that you could give that person? Would it not be the longest lasting, most valuable, most important thing that you could give? Whatever gift that you thought about giving, if you set it beside the gift of Jesus Christ, it would pale in comparison, like a candle to the radiance of the sun. When we open up the book of John, this is a gift to us. It's a gift from the Apostle John. It's the gift of Jesus Christ, an invitation to come and see him and to know him for who he really is. So I would like to begin by asking you this question, or asking you to allow these verses that we just read to think bigger thoughts that you've ever thought before about God, and to think better thoughts than you have ever thought before about God, and to think clearer thoughts than you have ever thought before about God. Let these verses do that for you. I want to ask God to help us do that. So let me pray. Father, I pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us, what is the riches of his glorious grace, the inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe. Bless this word, we pray this morning in your name. Amen. First, let us think bigger than we have ever thought before about God. How, you may ask, how do we think bigger than we have ever thought before by God? First, stand in awe of Christ, who is eternal God. The Word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and he was in the beginning with God. Think about that. The Word was eternal in the beginning. Now, I've said this before. These are similar words, aren't they? When you hear in the beginning, what do you automatically think? Genesis. So if I were to say in the beginning and stop, how would you finish that phrase? God created, right? But here, John says this. And do you think John knows Genesis 1:1? Yes, and absolutely. He says, in the beginning, and what does he say? Was the Word. Genesis 1:1 is like a frame in which John 1:1 is stretched over. Have you ever seen a drum? And the top of the drum, you have a drum, and then the top of the drum, it's a skin that's stretched tight over the top of it. John 1:1 is like it's stretched over top of the frame of Genesis 1:1. The phrase, the beginning, we have to think about that for a second. What does it mean when I say the beginning, or when John says the beginning, or when Moses in Genesis 1:1 says the beginning? It marks the beginning of our universe. Everything that we know, space, time, matter, whether it's the mountains or the hills, the stars and the sun and the moon, the water, the plants and the animals, when it says in the beginning, that's when all of that started. But I want you to notice the vocabulary here. In the beginning, what does it say? Was. How do you even begin to imagine that? Go all the way back, as far as your brain can take you. For me, that wouldn't be very far, but but all the way back. And as far as you can think back, you put your stake in the ground, and out of eternity comes the Word. He was. What that means is He exists outside of time, space, and matter. He exists outside of creation. Let me try to illustrate that. The Word, which is the very thought and action of God Himself, is outside of or apart from creation. So if you were to picture the entirety of the universe in a glass globe, all of the universe in a glass globe, God would be the only thing that exists outside of that globe. Now, this is very, very important for us. Naturalism, the belief in only space, time, and matter, insists that nothing may exist outside of this globe called the universe. Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 proclaim that the first step into reality is this: God exists before all of that. So sometimes, or 75% of students leave the faith behind during college. 75% of students leave the faith behind during college. Many because a professor wrongly implies that the Christian view of the universe is too small. Oh, your view of the universe is too small. In reality, the Christian view of the universe is much bigger than naturalism. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. And it is naturalism that insists that you cannot think outside of the box of the universe. Does that make sense? Christians think bigger, outside the box, greater than naturalism. So never think that Christianity thinks too small. Naturalism thinks too small, and I want to encourage you to think bigger than you've ever thought before about God. Now, not only in the beginning there was the Word, but the Word was God. The Word is God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The with and the was. There's two types of withs. You can be with me in a car. Ride with me to the restaurant. You can be with me. But there's another type of with as well. Have you heard somebody say, "Are you with me? Are you with me?" That doesn't mean, "Are you with me beside me in the car?" That means, are you linked arm in arm, hand in hand with me? That's what this verse implies here in John 1:1. He, the Word, is with God, both proximity and fidelity. There's a communion there that existed in all eternity. But I love the use of prepositions, because we say He is with God, and then what happens? The Word was God. Now I want you to watch my hands real closely. With God is this. What happens? Was God. Can you see that? That's the best I have. But that's what John's trying to say. The Word was with God, and He was God. He's trying to say that this entity, the Word, is God Almighty. Now, God has existed for all eternity in sweet, perfect, complete relationship and communion between Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father and the Son with the Spirit enjoy peace and love and harmony, in communion with one another outside of creation. They have always had this Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, this is very important because God did not create this world, this universe, out of a deficiency in himself. It was not as if God said, I need something, and so I will create. There is, never has been, never will be a deficiency in God. Never. As I illustrated earlier, I want you to think of an Alka-Seltzer or maybe a vinegar and baking soda, and if you put them together, what happens? It fizzes, it overflows. Think about the love and the joy and the peace and the power and the glory of God in creation being an overflow of his character. It's not that he needed anything, it's that he's so abundant that he desired to share it. That is our God. Think bigger about him than you have ever thought before, I pray. This leads us to the second way in which this gospel allows us to think bigger thoughts about God. Stand in awe of Christ the Creator. Look at here at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Two observations. Christ made all things. Christ was not made. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Maker cannot be part of the category of made. A polite, agnostic academic may regard Jesus as a noble human teacher. May. But certainly not divine. Other world religions, such as Islam, may regard Jesus as a great prophet. And other modern movements, such as the Jehovah Witnesses, may see Christ as the greatest creation. This verse proclaims that Christ is the Creator and that he was not made. He is God. Let me see if I can illustrate this. If I said, Helen made a cake. Helen made a cake. And then I said, my aunt made a cake. We could have some deductions here. Helen is my aunt, and Helen is not a cake. Helen is my aunt, Helen's not a cake. God made the universe. The Word made the universe. The Word is God, and the Word is not part of this universe. See how that connects? He can't be created because he is the Creator. This leads us to the third way in which we are to think bigger thoughts than we have ever thought before about God. Stand in awe of Christ as the wellspring or the source of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's verses 4 and 5. I have six observations. Number one, God is the source of all biological life. Number two, God is the source of eternal life. Light is used to symbolize life. Light is used to symbolize life. Observation number four, darkness exists. A darkness without and a darkness within. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it or comprehended it. Imagine yourself stranded deep inside a cave that you are unfamiliar with, and there is no light. There is danger there because there is a cliff. There's an underground river and a lake and tight spaces in which you might get stuck, and you can't even see them. So there's a great danger, and there's a darkness without. But if you were in that cave, there will also be a darkness within. Because you would probably swing from frantic activity, groping inch by inch, not seeing a thing, trying to find your way, and then you would probably collapse in despair because you can't make any progress whatsoever. There is a darkness without. There is a darkness within. And this is not only true within a cave, but within this world. You see, humanity as a whole, as individuals, there's darkness there. You would agree with me that if you were to look at this world, you would see darkness, brokenness in family relationships, and brokenness in relationships between nations. There is a darkness that is without. But also, if you were honest with yourself, there is a darkness that is within as well. There is despair. There is loneliness. There is hurt and pain and sin. If we are honest with ourselves, we know that there is a darkness that's within as well. And sometimes this leads to fervent activity of self-glory. I want to make things good. And sometimes it leads to darkness of despair within our hearts and minds. But darkness always leads to destruction. And darkness lies within. If you are honest with yourself, and you know that there is a darkness within you, I want you to listen to these words from John chapter 1. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. These words shine into our hearts and minds like the sun that comes up over the eastern horizon. The truth is, darkness had its greatest day 1,990 years ago, when life and light hung on a cross outside of a city called Jerusalem. In broad daylight, darkness had its day. The sun even ceased to shine. And the question now remains, did darkness win? Did it overcome? Up from the grave he arose. Light and life lives today. Jesus Christ is alive. And the light of Jesus shines into your very heart through these very words of John chapter 1. The light of Jesus shines into your broken, hurting heart right now. And he says, child, let there be light. And there is light in your heart today. I pray that these first five verses of the book of John has expanded your thoughts beyond what you have ever thought about God before. And number two, my prayer is that we will think not only bigger thoughts, but better thoughts about God. The question is, how do we think better thoughts about God? First, be astonished at the Creator who entered into his creation. And the true light, which enlightens every man, was coming into the world. Verse 9, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. It's one thing for God to create a universe. It's quite another for the creator of the universe to step in to his own creation. Imagine with me a farm, a beautiful farm that has life and productivity, and it's green and it's verdant, and it is the apple of their family's eye. And imagine a grandfather taking his only grandson and setting him on his knee. And he says into his ear, real quietly, one day, this all will be yours. Well, the years pass, and the farmer grows old, the grandfather, and passes away. And the son of the farmer goes his own way and moves away from the farm, taking his only grandson with him. But years continue to pass, and one day the grandson, with gray in his edges, comes back to that old farm. But that old farm now is not green and verdant and productive anymore. It lies in ruins and waste. And it's a sad day for the grandson, because he sees not what his memory has of the farm. It's a ruined wasteland. And so he sits there, and his mind is hurting, and his heart is hurting because of what he sees. What if God was so committed to restoring his universe that he would send his only son into it so that he could bring life and light into death and darkness? What if God was willing to die so that you might live? what if God would make himself a humble slave so that he could lift you up to sit beside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? These are not what ifs. These are realities. The light shone in the darkness, and it came into the world so that we might live. This leads us to the second passage that helps us think better thoughts about God in this world. Second, be astonished at the creation that rejected its creator. Look at me, if you will, down at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. There's some observations that we can make. God entered his creation. God came to a people that should have been prepared, his own. God came to Israel. They possessed the law and the prophets. They should have been prepared. But what happened? God's people did not recognize him or receive him. You ever wonder why? Their expectations did not match reality. Imagine an airport welcoming party. A big group of people, and they're expecting someone to come. But the only thing they have is an old photograph. And this old photograph is faded, but it shows a gentleman who is clean-shaven and with a nice suit on. And then as the people start filtering through from the airport, what do you see? You see this guy walking up, and he's got a big beard and blue jeans on. And he says, "I'm your man." And they don't receive him, and they reject him. Why is that? Because their expectations did not match reality. The Jesus that came was not the Jesus that they were expecting. Now, this is very, very important for us, because sometimes in our mind, we form a mental image of who Jesus should be. We form a mental image of who Jesus should be. And in doing so, what happens? We don't allow Jesus to define who Jesus is. Has your Bible reading ever gotten cold? Sometimes it's because of this. Sometimes we don't come to the Bible expecting God to actually change us or to show us something new or to grow us. We think we already have it, and sometimes we just go so that we check our checkbox off. I say this all to me because I'm preaching to myself, but I know it's true. We don't have life and light because we don't expect him to change us and to bring us to himself. Let Jesus define who Jesus is here in John chapter 1. This leads us to the third way in which we might think better thoughts concerning Jesus. Be astonished at the God who rescues rebels. There's a little word in there. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12. What is the first word? I love that word, don't you? There is a time in which we are heartless and dark and cold, and we don't receive and we reject. But that is not the end of the story. But what happens after that but? There is hope. Receiving and believing. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There's two ways to understand received, and receiving is believing, and here believing is receiving. What are the two ways that you can understand received? Sometimes we receive a package in the mail. You receive a package in the mail and you acquire it. There are other times you can receive, sometimes in the military we say, actionable intel, information by which we can move on and go forward with. When you receive Jesus, it's believing that you can move on, trust his words, and go forward with that. Also, the gospel exists to provide an accurate eyewitness portrait of who Jesus is so that you might actually entrust your life to him, so that you might have life in his name. Also, Jesus gives the gift of adoption or new birth. I love this word. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, what did he do? He gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13 says, these are the children that are not born of blood or flesh or man. These type of children don't come through family planning or the lack thereof sometimes. It comes from God, God himself. You have been adopted into his family when you trust in him. You have the status of child of God. Loneliness, isolation, disconnectedness are words that we can use to describe ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone in the midst of everybody, or we can flip up a screen or have a phone, and there are so much social media going on, but you don't feel social at all. What do you really long for in the depths of your heart? Is it to click one link to the next link to the next link? That never brings satisfaction to us, does it? What does? When God Almighty says your name and puts child beside of it, that will give you eternal satisfaction. Adopt it as a child. No more lonely, no more disconnected, no more not knowing what to do. You are a child of God. Now this leads me to say, let us think bigger, better, and also clearer thoughts about God. And you would ask, how do I think clearer thoughts about God? And I would say, first, gaze upon the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14 for me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is the Father's side. He has made him known. When we think about gazing upon the glory of God, the first thing I want to think about is Jesus Christ. John 1:14 is arguably the most important verse, or one of the most important verses in the Bible. The Word, Creator God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't become like us, he became flesh. God became just like you. God had toes. That's just a crazy thought. Toes and fingers and a nose and eyes and ears. God had all these things. But only that, his feet got sore. And he got tired and sat down beside a well. And his tongue got very, very thirsty, maybe even touched the top of his mouth. And he had pain because he cried when he saw people hurting. God became like you. What does that mean? He knows you through and through. Through and through, God knows you right now. Your pain, your hurting, everything that's going on, he knows you. And not only does he know you, he's not apart from you, he's with you in this. Not only did he become flesh and became like us, but he dwelt among us. Have you ever heard of the phrase touch and goes? If you live on an Air Force base with an active runway, there will be touch and goes. You say, what does that mean? Well, a plane circles around, and then it acts like it's landing, and it touches, and then it goes. And it does that for hours on end, practicing. It touches, and it goes, but it never really lands and stays there. And in fact, sometimes it's a plane from hundreds of miles away will come to your airport to do touch and goes, then go back to theirs, never staying at all. That is not the case with God. He dwelt among us. Have you ever heard the old saying, come on in and stay for a while? Well, he did with us. The phrase dwelt among us actually points back to the Old Testament tabernacle. It's the same word, to tent or to tabernacle among us. So right in the middle of Israel was God in his glory, and they surrounded him, the camp, every day. Jesus Christ came right into our very midst so that we could see the glory of God. He tabernacled among us. And not only did he put on humanity, and not only did he dwell among us, but God's glory was put on full display. Listen to this quote from Ray Ortland. The greatest glory of God is that he who hung the stars yearns for you. I love that thought, don't you? The greatest glory of God is not that he actually made the stars. It's that the one who made the stars yearns for you. I would add, not only does he yearn for you, he came for you. And not only did he come for you, he lived for you. And not only did he live for you, he died for you. So when you look up and you see the Big Dipper, know that the God who put that there lived and died for you. We see the fullness of his glory. The Gospel of John will prove that over and over again. But the second way we see him more clearly is to receive the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Note the fullness of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of a wet weather spring? We used to have them at our house. In the side of the mountain, when it got real rainy and wet, the water would come out and just pour out. It'd be good fresh water. But as soon as August came around and no rains came, what happened to that spring? It dried up. Jesus Christ is not a wet weather spring. He is not a well that will ever run dry. Do you see the word fullness? The fullness of God's grace in Jesus Christ. There will never be a last bucket of God's grace for you. There will never be a time when God says, if you cross that line right there, then no more grace for you. That is not true. God is fullness of grace. And God's grace is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Also, you see that phrase, grace upon grace. When we lived in California, we lived by the coast. But by the coast, there was a mountain peak called Tranquillian Peak. And it rose 2,156 feet above sea level. So right up next to the ocean, you have this big mountain. Now, if you drove your car up there, and it was a steep, winding road, but if you drove your car up there to the very top, you could look out to the west, and what would you see? Miles and miles of ocean, and that's it. But if you looked really close, what would you see? Wave upon wave upon wave upon wave upon wave upon wave, never ceasing. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. His grace never ceases. There will never be a time his grace runs out for you. He loves you too much for that. This brings us to our last point. Note the fullness of the expression of God. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that phrase before? What does that mean? What are you trying to say here? I think the goodness of the law is the revealing of the righteousness and the holiness of God to Israel. But then he says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The fullest expression of God's holiness and heart is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can illustrate that for us. When we look at our nearest star, the sun, at its center in broad daylight, if we were to gaze upon it, what would happen? We would have two holes burned in our retinas by its energy. We can't gaze upon the sun. It is too bright for us. No man has ever seen God. We cannot gaze upon the glory of God with our sinful eyes. What are we to do? Just as the sun, our nearest star, gives us biological life, so God Almighty is the source of all life in our hearts. And we are separated from Him. We can't gaze upon Him. So how do we see Him? How do we get connected to Him? Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. You want to see God? Look at Jesus today. We talked about in our Sunday school hour, have you ever had a bad day? Yes. Have you ever had a bad Sunday morning? We have bad Sunday mornings sometimes, don't we? As we get ready to go to church, sometimes it's just hard on a Sunday morning. And you come in here, and we're smiles, and we're happy sometimes, and we live our life. But what's really going on? Sometimes you sit there, and you're like, well, what does God think about me after having a morning like this, and I've come here? Grace upon grace. Glory upon glory. He loves you. If you go to a place that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are in the exactly right place to be, because that place will tell you that there is no line that's drawn in the sand. There's no last bucket that you can draw from the grace of God. Third, embrace the heart of God by pursuing the person of Jesus Christ. God has made a way for you to behold His glory, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, we said that this is a gift to us. We are embarking upon a journey through the Gospel of John. Would you allow Jesus to say who Jesus is? Do you know the first words that Jesus said in this gospel? He says this: what are you seeking? And I ask you, what are you seeking? The very next words Jesus says is this: come and see. Are you seeking something? Come and see. I invite you today to take a journey through the Gospel of John to come and see Jesus, the fullness of the glory of God. And I promise you this, if you do that, it will be a journey that you will never, ever regret. Let us pray. Father, I pray for me that you allow me to think bigger thoughts than I've ever thought before about you. And that I would think better thoughts than I've ever thought before about you. And that I would think clearer thoughts than I've ever thought before about you, because I look into the face of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that there might be some that would come along beside me in this journey through the Gospel of John to look at Jesus for who He really is, God in the flesh. And that we all might think bigger, better, and clearer thoughts about our God. Do this work in our hearts, Lord. It's something we can't do for ourselves. Make us sweet and holy, pursuing you for the rest of our days. And it's in your name I ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.